My dear brothers and sisters, just as we are ready for a summer slowdown, Holy Mother Church picks up speed. It was some years ago that I realized, to my amazement, that the month of June has more solemnities than any other month of the year. And so we started with coming toward the end of the Easter season with Ascension and then Pentecost. And then now we get the Most Holy Trinity. Next week we get Corpus Christi. Then there are three more solemnities that happen on weekdays. We've got the birth of John the Baptist. We've got the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And we have Saints Peter and Paul. That's not a summer slowdown. That's a blockbuster month. And as I was thinking about it, of course, we prepare for 40 days of Lent for the celebration of Easter. Of course, we're going to celebrate then for 50 days. But then I thought, well, it's just kind of after Pentecost, they decided to tack on a couple more solemnities. We've got these great mysteries of the Trinity and the Eucharist. Let's just kind of throw them in there following suit after Pentecost. And it was only recently that I realized what I should have known from the beginning. Nothing of the church's liturgical calendar is random or happenstance. There's a rhyme and a reason. So if we think about it, why does Trinity Sunday come right after Pentecost? Well, we're reaffirming that that Holy Spirit that was poured out upon the apostles in the upper room on that 50th day after the resurrection, that Holy Spirit of Pentecost is co-eternal, co-equal God. So that those who would be saddened by the ascension of Jesus, so the second person of the Trinity has left the earth, the third person of the Trinity has come to the earth and been given to each one of us. And then, of course, we find next week, Corpus Christi, celebrating the Holy Eucharist. Well, that's the power of the Holy Spirit to change bread and wine into the very body and blood of Christ. So you have both the second and the third persons of the Trinity together there in that great mystery. And of course, the Eucharist is offered to the Father. So again, we get the Trinity. So all of these mysteries connected. In a particular way, we want to think about the connection. Today, we focus on our God, who is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, distinct persons, but perfectly united. One God, perfectly united. So what do we think about this unity of the Trinity? We are not pagans that believe in multiple gods. This unity of the Trinity is real. What is it about unity, then, that we need to understand about our lives? For we should all remember, the human person is created in the image and likeness of God. So what does it mean, then, that you and I have been created in the image and likeness of a God who is one in three? A God who is a communion of persons. We are created in the image of a communion of persons. And that's why when God looks upon his creation, he designed it that you and I are not to be lone rangers. We're not to be isolated. No man is an island entire unto self, the poet tells us. You and I are meant to live in a communion with other persons. And that communion with other persons is to reflect nothing less than the unity of God himself. Think about that. The work of God in creating unity, a unity which reflects his own identity. If we go back to the beginning of the mysteries of Christ at the Annunciation, we find God is acting to reunite heaven and earth. That man's friendship with God, which had been broken by original sin, man and God are now united in the incarnation. Christ takes our human nature to himself, and he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. So already union is there at the beginning of Christ's life. And then at the end of Christ's life, at the Last Supper, what happens? The Gospel of John records to us what we are now call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in that, we are told that Jesus prayed, Father, that they may all be one as you and I are one. That's the prayer of Jesus at the Last Supper, that you and I might live in a communion of persons which reflects the perfect charity of the Holy Trinity. That's no small thing. And yet, how often do we think about it? How often do we think about working for unity amongst one another? Not so much. I show up at church, I get my sacrament, and maybe I see some people that I like, and I'll talk to them. But basically, we're fragmented, we're strangers doing our own thing. I'm in, I'm out. And I pay no attention to the high priestly of prayer of Jesus at the Last Supper, Father, that they may all be one, as you and I are one. This unity needs to be more than the lack of picking a fight with somebody. It needs to be something intentional. It needs to be something that is a goal towards which we work. Because let's be clear, unity doesn't just happen. It must be created. It must be maintained. And that requires sacrifice and forgiveness. Those of you who are married know that your marriage is to be a reflection, a communion of persons that also reflects this unity. One saint wrote, "Those who would live in unity must work at it every moment of every day." I see the wives nodding. I see the husbands with blank looks. You're not paying attention to how hard your wives are working to live in unity with you. We need to work at unity. Even those who are happily married for decades, it still takes effort to maintain that unity. And that unity is not always perfect. It doesn't always reflect the Trinity, does it? Because we're imperfect. And how can two imperfect people reflect perfect unity? That's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. We've got to keep at it. But we can't pretend that it's there, and we shouldn't ignore it as the goal that Christ himself has set for us. And there's a fruit which is to come from that unity. When Jesus prayed, Father, that they may all be one as you and I are one, he told us what the result would be. So that the world may believe. Think about that. Father, that they may all be one as you and I are one, so that the world may believe. Too often, you and I look around and we see plenty of people that have no interest in following Christ, no interest in worshiping God. And we think that's their problem. They've used their free will. They've chosen not to follow Christ. But then you look. You look at we Christians, at our lives, and how we fail so often, and often spectacularly, to live in unity with one another And that's where you and I need to take responsibility for those who do not believe. We have not shown them the beauty of the unity which Christ wants to bring. And our failings have concrete results. People see a bunch of bickering Christians and go, "Phew, why would I want to have anything to do with that?" The international media mocks whenever the different groups of Christians that maintain the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, too often they'll have quarrels that even break into fist fights around the empty tomb of our risen Savior. And the media shows it to our disgrace around the world. Why would you want to join a group like that? These are followers of the Prince of Peace? That's a joke? No, it's not a joke, it's a tragedy. And it's not just quarreling monks in Jerusalem. We bring our quarrels right here. And it has the same bad fruit. Father, that they may all be one as you and I are one, so that the world may believe. We live in a divided world. We have so many divisions in our society over politics and economics, over moral issues, over social issues, you name it. We have so many divisions in our families. And we have divisions within our church. And none of those divisions reflect the unity of God. None of them reflect Christ's prayer that we be one. So we need to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. We need to commit ourselves to working for unity. Just even to attune our ears to the prayers of the Mass. How many times in the Mass we pray for the peace and unity of the church? Right before Holy Communion, right after the Our Father, we find this beautiful prayer for peace and unity. And it just goes right over our head. And maybe we don't even think about this great mystery we celebrate right here of the Holy Eucharist. That next Sunday's Feast of Corpus Christi, we're talking about Christ present in our midst, but giving himself to us in Holy Communion. The very word communion means union with. It's a unity. And when you and I approach for Holy Communion, what we're saying is, I want to live in unity with Christ. But what Christ has said is, that unity is only within the whole body of the church, the mystical body of Christ. That this mystery we celebrate at every Mass is not just about union with God, it's also about union with one another. And it's supposed to be a real union, not a pretend union. And what does this unity reflect? When Christ was asked about the greatest of commandments, he gave two: love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus also taught that all of the commandments are summed up in that: loving of God and loving of neighbor. Well, what is love? Love seeks union. Oh, there's my best friend over there. Oh, that's nice. And I go the other way. No! My heart draws me towards the people I love. That's what love does. Even if you want to talk about love of pizza or chocolate, I want to be united with that pizza. I want it right here. Love seeks union. And so the fruit of the commandments, the fruit of loving one another, is unity. It's not some extra goal. The unity of the Trinity is at the center of our reality. And we are to reflect it. But we have to want it, and we have to work for it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The world needs it. We need to stop all the angry voices. We need to stop all the bitter divisions. We need to stop rejecting one another for what we have created has marred the beauty of God's creation. What we have created is a world of senseless violence where every week now people who are angry walk in with guns and shoot others because no one values living in peace and unity with one another. There's so much healing that needs to happen. There's so many divisions that need to be overcome. Let's do our part. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to make us instruments of building up peace and unity. Not a false unity that papers over differences, a unity rooted in truth, but a unity for which Christ himself prayed and we all too often excuse ourselves from working towards. One God in three persons, we've been made in that image and likeness. Let us seek to reflect that perfect union of love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.